Please turn to me to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And our scripture reading this afternoon will be verses 14 through 22. All right, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22. This is God's word. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We'll end our reading there. Last month, when we came to the Lord's table together, we noticed in our scripture reading that the apostle uses three different terms for the sacrament in the space of two chapters, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. He uses the term the Lord's table in chapter 10, verse 21, and he uses the term communion in chapter 10, verse 16, and he uses the term the Lord's supper in chapter 11, verse 20. So in this short space, in this discussion that spans only a chapter and a half, he uses three different ways to refer to this sacrament, three different titles. And if you remember last month, I said in 3 months' time, we were going to look at those three different, that nomenclature, those three different titles for the sacrament. And last month, we considered the title, the Lord's Table, and the imagery and the symbolism of the table. Well, these are not just interchangeable synonyms, these three different names, but they're all three very descriptive terms that each emphasize some different element or facet of the meaning of the sacrament. So today we're going to think about this term communion. And we use that term quite often to refer to this sacrament here. We call it communion. And we get that from verse 16 of our text, where the apostle also calls it communion. So we're going to look at this term communion and what it means and its application. Three simple points this afternoon. First, we're going to think about the meaning of this term and its background. Secondly, the context of its use in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And thirdly, one specific application from our text. So, meaning, context, application. Three different points. Let's start with the meaning of the term communion. Now, this is one of those Greek words that it's preached about and talked about, and you've probably heard it before. It's the term koinonia, and it's often translated fellowship. All right, it means a close mutual relationship or partnership, or simply fellowship. Right, koinonia, usually translated fellowship. Now, this is a term that captures a very basic reality of the Christian life. Now, actually, there are two very closely related aspects to our koinonia, as that word is used in the New Testament. We have a twofold fellowship. The salvation that we have in Christ, first of all, restores our fellowship with the Lord. But secondly, it establishes our fellowship with each other. And so this is the basic use of that term, to refer to our fellowship with the Lord and our fellowship with each other. And those two things are part of the life of faith, and they're inseparable. There is one verse that really brings this out in a beautiful and powerful way. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And if you're not turning there, let me read it to you. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's talking about the same thing, but he interchanges the terms. Fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. All right. And they're both mentioned in the same breath as being two inseparable things. Both of them evidenced by our walking in the light. That's the basic use of the term koinonia. All right. And it's used twice by John in that particular instance. Those are the fellowships that we have with God and with each other. So what does this communion, what does this fellowship look like among believers? The fellowship that we have together, our koinonia, what does it really look like? Now, remember, we're not talking about the sacrament just yet, just the basic reality of our fellowship. What is it and what does it look like? Well, sometimes I think we use the term itself, fellowship, a little bit too lightly. And maybe we even cheapen it by the way we use it. We apply it to so many different things in so many different instances when, having to do with many different activities or different occasions when we simply might be together. Social kinds of events and things like that. We usually use the term fellowship when we talk about those things. And that is indeed fellowship, and those things are good and necessary and part of the life of the church. But a lot of those things are also not things that unbelievers can't do. Like, for instance, we'll go to Idlewild Park on Friday. I plan to go and take all my kids. It'll be fun. That'll be fellowship with one another. Will it or will it not be? Well, yes, it is, but, unbelievers can go to Idlewild Park too. And so it's not just the simple social activities that we have that are really being described by this biblical word, koinonia, or fellowship. Now, what is it then? Well, we get our cue from one very important verse. I want to turn your attention to Acts chapter 2. And an important use of this term, koinonia. Actually, it's kind of a rare word in the New Testament. It only occurs a handful of times. But it's very wonderful when we see it, when we understand what it is. Acts 2, verse 42. And this is a great verse. It pictures the church in the simple focal points that it had. Acts 2, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and koinonia, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Doctrine, koinonia, breaking of bread and prayers. Now, when it says the breaking of bread, that is a reference to the sacrament. It's not just a reference to the fact that they ate meals together. Because the apostle uses the same language in 1 Corinthians 10. The bread that we break, is it not? You remember what he said? When he talks about bread breaking among Christians, it's not just the common meals that they may have shared together, especially when it's in a lineup like this, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. What's being mentioned here is a list of the means of grace. That is what their simple focal points were. Now, if that is the case, and I believe it is the case, then koinonia in this list is not in reference to the sacrament, right? So it's the apostles' doctrine and communion, the breaking of bread and prayers. It's something else. That is their fellowship. Doctrine, fellowship, the sacrament, and prayers. So again, what is this fellowship of which we're speaking? Well, I said this is a key verse because it is no accident that this term, koinonia, finds itself sandwiched in the midst of this list of the means of grace, right? This is their fellowship. We're seeing it. And it consists in them continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. prayer, sacraments, and the word. Those are the means of grace, and therein consists their koinonia, their fellowship together. Christian fellowship, in its truest sense, consists in our unity in the means of grace, pursuing a mutual growth in our common salvation. And if we had to hang a definition on it, that's the one I'd hang on it. Our fellowship, Christian fellowship, in its truest sense, consists in our unity within the means of grace, pursuing a mutual growth in our common salvation. Whenever you see koinonia in Scripture, communion, it is always in something. It's always either in the apostles' doctrine or in the breaking of the bread of the sacrament. Philippians 2, Paul talks about our koinonia in the gospel, fellowship in the gospel. So it's not just being together or doing something or anything together. It is pursuing the grace and the knowledge of Christ in unity, in the means of grace. What we are doing right now is, biblically speaking, koinonia, is communion, is fellowship. Before we even get here, before we even get to the table, what we're doing right now, in its truest sense, is this Christian communion. So wherever this definition fits, that is, our unity in the means of grace, pursuing a mutual growth in our common salvation, wherever that definition fits, that is Christian koinonia, communion or fellowship, real fellowship. Therein it consists. So, oddly enough, a church can be really social, but not have real fellowship. Our goal should be for that true fellowship, Christian koinonia, which is never so genuine as it is when it is around the means of grace, the word and the sacraments and prayer. Now, that's the meaning of this word and sort of the background of its usage in the Bible. Now, let's come to our second point and its context here in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, it is quite clear that the apostle takes that general concept of koinonia, that is a unity of faith around the means of grace, and he applies that term, fellowship, communion, to a specific instance of our fellowship and our communion, that is when that fellowship is very visible in the sacrament. So he takes that term and he applies it to the sacrament. In other words, you have this general idea of what Christian communion is, this koinonia. All right, it's that unity in the means of grace. And you have this term that describes it, koinonia. Over here you have a very specific and visible instance of God's people gathering around in unity around the means of grace. And so that term, the apostle applies to that instance, that sacrament. And he calls it communion. He calls it koinonia. So to put it another way, the sacrament is not the only example of Christian communion, but it is a very visible and specific example, and so we call it communion. We've already seen how koinonia in general emphasizes our unity in the means of grace, and this is still another reason why the term can be specifically applied to the sacrament, because it is a visible sign of our unity. And Paul makes that point in verse 17 of our text. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So because the sacrament is such a visible instance of our unity in the means of grace, it is called by the apostle our communion. Now, Paul even goes back to the Old Testament in verse 18 to make this point, where he says, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Now, the word that's translated partakers here is actually a participle of koinonia. And it's quite a bit longer in Greek, and it's quite a bit of a tongue twister, actually. But it means fellowshippers. All right. There are people engaged in koinonia. It's to take that word and to make it into a participle. fellowshippers. All right? So he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices fellowshippers of the altar? All right, that's the point he was making. So the point is that this common ceremony of theirs that took place on the altar was an element of their fellowship and of their unity. They became fellowshippers around the altar, and because it was, in a sense, a visible sign of their fellowship. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, whether it's the altar or whether it's the Lord's table, it is an instance when the koinonia of the church is being made manifest, right? Is being visibly shown and proclaimed that there is a unity in this fellowship. Now, maybe this point would be a little bit more present to us and present to our minds if instead of communion, we use the term fellowship to refer to the sacrament. That is to say, if maybe in the bulletin one week we say, we'll have fellowship today at 1 o'clock in our 1 o'clock service, or the second Lord's Day of every month at 1 o'clock, we'll have a service in which we have fellowship together. That's the way that the apostle phrased it and put it when he used the term koinonia to refer to this sacrament. And maybe if we spoke like that, we would be more reminded of what true Christian fellowship is and what it is not. And it is our unity within the means of grace, pursuing a mutual growth in our common salvation. Now, the third point that we come to this afternoon is a specific application of all of this. The whole context of what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 10 is Paul urging the church to be separated from the world and its ways. So this, what we've read here in 1 Corinthians 10 is not just a, you know, Paul's dissertation on the Lord's Supper, right? The subject comes up within the context of him urging them to be separate from the world and to not be partakers of the sins of the world. Paul is using our unique Christian fellowship or koinonia as made obvious in this sacrament to make the point that we should be separated from the world. That's his point at the beginning of this text and at the end. Look at verse 14. He begins by saying, flee idolatry. And then he starts talking about idolatry in the world and eating things sacrificed to idols and so on. And then in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the Lord's table and the table of demons. So Paul is making the point that our fellowship, our communion, is unique and it separates us from the world. So we can draw a general point and a specific point from this. First of all, in general, our fellowship, our koinonia in the means of grace, should not look and cannot look like anything that happens in the world that passes for fellowship in the world. The world has its own kind of fellowship around common interests or common activities. And we have all of these human associations, too. We have to have that contact in the world if we're to be salt and light in the world. But Christian fellowship has an elevated purpose. It's more than just being together. It centers around our common love for our Savior, and it aims at a mutual growth in a common salvation. And Christian fellowship, in its truest sense, centers upon the means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. And in those instances, there you see true Christian fellowship taking place. So that separates us from the world, does it not? It's that kind of fellowship that separates us from the world. In fact, when Paul talks about our Christian fellowship, our communion together, he's often talking about separation from the world. Let me give you yet another example from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now just listen to this, what he says. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? He uses the word koinonia there, doesn't he? And If you're in one fellowship, you can't be in the other. If you're in light, you can't have fellowship with darkness. A fellowship with each other and the unique character of it. That is a point of separation between us and the world. So our fellowship is to be unique and precious and centered around the means of grace. Now that's the general point. Now let's get to the specific point. The specific point is that if our kind of fellowship separates us from the world, and the sacrament is a specific and visible example of that fellowship we have, so much so that we call this koinonia, we call this communion, then the sacrament itself is a sign of our separation from the world. That is Paul's point in verse 21 of our text. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. This table is a point of separation between you and the world, between us and the world. The sacrament itself poses this question to all of you, to everyone who would come to this table. Whose fellowship are you in? Are you in fellowship with the world or the demons of which Paul speaks here, or the fellowship of the saints and the body of Christ? This sacrament is a true sign of real Christian fellowship, such as only believers can have in Christ. To partake of this fellowship, you have to come out of the world and have no fellowship with evil. This table is a sign of separation from the world and unity with Christ and his people. So let me, in conclusion, simply summarize the three moves or the three points we made in this brief time this afternoon. The first point is this: Christian koinonia, or fellowship, is part of the essence of the church. It is much more than a social schedule. It consists in our unity when, out of a love for Christ, we gather in the means of grace to pursue growth in our common salvation. That is Christian koinonia, or fellowship. That's point number one. The second point is the sacrament, as we have in front of us today, is a specific and regular instance of this. So one of the biblical terms for the sacrament itself is koinonia, or communion, or fellowship. But thirdly, this fellowship that we have around the sacrament is a sign of our separation from the world. It is also a call to all of God's people to come out of the world and to be holy as he is holy. And it's also a reminder to anyone who would come to this table that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. My friends, examine yourself today. Where is your fellowship? If it is with Christ and with his people, then this table of fellowship is set for you. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven,